Well, good morning. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Michael DeGone, and I had the privilege to lead worship at this church for many years. This morning is a little bit different, and I feel a little lost without my guitar in front of me. But I was given the opportunity to speak, and I truly felt that God was leading me down this road. So here I am. But before we get going too far, let me pray for us. So, Father, we just come before you. And, Lord, today of all days, it is still about you. Every day is about you, God. And, Lord, I pray as we continue with just this church service, Lord, that in my own heart, Lord, it wouldn't be about me, but it would be about you. Lord, that your Holy Spirit would just fall on this place because, God, we need you. We need you. Lord, we are in a battle for our lives, and you are our hope. So, Father, come, we invite you. Your Holy Spirit, Lord, may it fall on this place. May it indwell in our hearts. Lord, and may we call on the name of Jesus. It's everything that we do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So happy Mother's Day. And since I have this power right here, this microphone, I get to embarrass my mom by telling her a story. And as I was thinking about it, there's numerous amounts of stories. I was thinking about the one time where there was a deranged possum in our yard in the middle of the day just running around in circles. So mom took a shovel, hit it over the head, and buried it. I could have told that one. Then there was the time where I dressed up in a trash bag as a razor. Oh, wait, no, that was my Aunt Donna who made me do that, dress up in a trash bag for a performance. So that was always fun. But as I was just going through the numerous amounts of stories I could have told, I fell on this one. And this probably has the most meaning that I could think. So here goes nothing. When I was a kid, I went to a small school, so I had the opportunity to play sports. So I played sports year-round. But during basketball season, I was either in junior high or early high school, I was competitive. So competitive that my anger and frustration started to come out on the court. My dad would tell me that I would jump up in the air, I'd spin around, and then I'd like land on the ground. It was like my three-year-old throws less tantrums than that right now. So this is a 15-ish-year-old throwing tantrums like that. I thought I was just competitive, but apparently I wasn't. And so my parents sat me down, and my dad was there, but I don't remember what he said. So this is about Mother's Day. But my mom said, she said that the way that you are acting out on the court is unacceptable. She's like, you are lashing out in anger, and that is not a good reflection of what God is. That is not Christ living in you. And so she said, you need to figure out how to deal with this anger. Or, you know, I won't be able to play sports anymore. And so that really got me going. And she told me this. She said that you need to go and you need to pray. And you need to get into the Word. And you need God to kind of come into your heart and just guide you through this. And so that's what I did. I went and I prayed. I went to my room and I prayed and opened up my Bible. And I can't remember if I flipped to James chapter 1 or if I had a student study Bible and I looked up anger and was like, found James chapter 1. But I landed on these verses, James 1, 19 through 20. Know this, my beloved brethren. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. God was at work in my life, and I knew that God was speaking through my mom. So, Mom, thank you for, out of everything and of all the things that you taught me, you pointed me back to the truth, the Word of God. You pointed me back to Christ, and that is the most important thing that you did in my life. And in the Bible, as we see, the apostles, they don't call them their disciples, they call them their son. You know, we have sons in the faith and daughters in the faith, and you have something to share. And you need to produce those children in the faith. And it's instances like that that really stick with people. So happy Mother's Day. But I can't just talk about Mother's Day. There was a list that was sent out by email, and it was like, okay, does anybody want to preach these sermons? And Boldness was on there, and as soon as I saw Boldness, I told my wife, I was like, I think I need to preach about Boldness. It's like, but I'm not sure. Maybe it's just, you know, something else. And then I called my dad, and I told him, put me down, like, tentatively. We'll see how this goes. But as soon as I really set my mind, I felt the Holy Spirit working in me, and I knew that I needed to do this. And the first thing that I got in my mind was I needed to tell my testimony. So I'm going to tell a part of my testimony this morning. If you want to hear the whole thing, you can come to Re-Engage next semester. It's our marriage ministry. We lead it, so that's why I'm saying that. But yeah, come. It's good. So I grew up in a Christian family, and I always had a sense of God. I was baptized when I was very young, but there was a disconnect in my relationship with God. And the disconnect was this, is I had a merit-based relationship, one that was, if I'm good enough, then God will love me. If I'm good enough, then I can stand in his presence. And it was so wrong as I look back upon that. And there was really one main reason why I felt this way. When I was a younger kid, I was exposed to pornography. And this started in like a slow, very insidious way, but it built up into my life to where it became something that had its claws deep inside of me. And I didn't understand it at the time, the effect that it would have on my marriage, the effect that it would have on me, and really that it was a sin. So when it first started, I just didn't know. And so it grew into this until by the time I knew it was a sin, it had its claws in me. And this is dangerous, not only to marriages, but just my thought life and me personally. It kept me down. It was a heavy burden in my life. He had me focused on this one problem so much that I was missing the big picture, that I had so many other issues, and my focus was on this instead of God. So fast forward to about 3 years ago, 2015, our daughter was a year old, and for a year I had been the only income in our family, and so I switched jobs so that I could make more money. And this job was a overnight position, so I would sleep during the day, and then I would go to work at night. And for the first 2 months, it was fantastic. It was great. I was like, this is, you know, more money and more time with the family. Awesome. And then one day I came home. I fell asleep. 30 minutes later, boom. Upright. Heart racing. Blood pressure through the roof. And I didn't sleep. Went to work that night. Came back home. Laid down. Went to sleep. Boom. 30 minutes later. Woke up. Didn't sleep a wink. And as this cycle continued, anxiety began to build in my heart, which led to less sleep, which led to more anxiety. And then the symptoms started to come about. I started having chest pains. My fingers, my toes, my lips, and everything, it would start to go numb. And by the time this was all kind of at the peak, I thought I was dying. I don't know how to explain it to you guys. If you've ever experienced something like that, you know exactly what I'm talking about. But I thought that I was dying. I didn't know if it was a year from now, 2 years from now, a week, but I knew in my heart of hearts that I was gonna die. But I kept soldiering on. I tried everything to sleep, prescription drugs. I went to the ER one time, skipped Sunday service because I hadn't slept in 72 hours, went to the ER. That didn't help. We tried relaxation techniques on YouTube of floating on a cloud. That it worked once. It did not work other times. Alicia and I joke, my wife, we joke that whenever she talks, I fall asleep. So we tried that. It didn't work. And I tried everything in my own strength to do it. And I remember distinctly this one night, I was headed to work. I got this call from Earl. So I picked up, and he said, are you okay? And me being me, I was like, yeah, I'm fine. He's like, are you sure? And I was like, oh, where's this going? You know, I have no idea. And so then he just launched into it. And he said that his younger brother, Gary, who I grew up with when I was a kid, had called Earl. And he said, is Michael okay? And Earl was like, well, I think so. I don't know. Because Gary said, he's like, I had this dream, and it just made me think of this. And so he launches into the dream, and I'm going to tell the dream, but if you really want the real dream, he's right there. You can ask him later. He'll tell it. It's epic, I think. But this is what I remember. And to kind of preface this, Gary is not following Christ. He does not believe in the Savior. And so Gary launches in, and he said that he was running somewhere along a bank, and there's a raging river to the right of him. And the one thing in his mind that he knew is that he had to save somebody. And in Gary's mind, he's like, well, it must be one of my kids or something. Maybe they fell in. And so he's running, and he sees this figure in the middle of the stream, and he can't tell who it is, but when they come side to side and it turns, it's me. And he said to Earl, he said, is Michael okay? Because this Michael, in the dream, Michael was drowning. He was about to go under. He was overwhelmed. And so Earl tells me this, and it was in this moment that I knew that God was trying to get a hold of me. And I was blind to it. He used somebody who doesn't even call him his own. He used in a dream to show me that I needed to reach out to him. And in my own strength, I had been like the rich young ruler in Luke 18:18. And he says this, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And that was me. That was my relationship with God. I wanted to earn it. In essence, the way I was living was declaring to Jesus as his life flowed out of him on the cross that when he said, it is finished, I was saying to him, Jesus, you weren't enough. I was denying the power of the gospel in my own life. And it was in that moment that I was completely broken at his feet that his light began to break through my darkness. It was in that moment where I began to live life in a transparent form, where I would let people in, that I began to experience true freedom. Now, I still struggle with pornography. I fall. I have guys around me who uphold me, who ask me how I'm doing. But I have experienced a freedom that is not of my own doing. And so can you. In his presence, there is freedom. In my life, it was a transition from a religion based on rules to one based on a relationship. From a life based on merit to one birthed by grace. From a life empowered by human flesh to one experienced in the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus finished it on the cross. And I want to preach nothing but Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified. He is our hope. So why my testimony? Like I said earlier, I felt the prompting of the Holy Spirit that I needed to do this. Another reason is when we went to the CLC a few weeks back, one of their pastors had fallen into kind of some idol worship of their ministry. And so they were saying, they were confessing, and they said, how can I call anyone into the light if I am hiding in darkness? And I have been hiding. I've been hiding behind this perfection that I have put forth, and I no longer want to do that. I have repented before God, and I want to repent before the church, saying that it is not I, but it is him. And then I was reading about Paul and the way that he went about sharing the gospel. He used his testimony. And we see this in Acts 22, Acts 26, and Galatians, the first chapter. He talks about who he was openly. He shares the struggles that he had, and he intertwines it with the gospel, saying that Jesus has saved him. And Paul, he did not shy away from the truth, but he spoke plainly. He spoke honestly. He spoke with boldness. And that is what I get to speak about today. I get to speak about boldness. as we continue this series on spiritual warfare. But before we do, I want to do a quick review. So if you guys want to open your Bible to Ephesians 6, starting with verse 10. It says, or it should be on the screen as well, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with the truth," the belt of truth. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14, it says, "And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty." The truth holds everything together. Jesus, the Son of God, came to earth, lived life perfectly as a man, was crucified, died, and on the third day rose victorious, ascended to heaven, and now sits at the right hand of the Father. That is the truth, and everything is based on that. Reading on, "Having put on the breastplate of righteousness," the breastplate of righteousness, Romans 5:19 at the very end, it says, "So also by one man's," Jesus's, "obedience, many will be made righteous. Because of his obedient death on the cross, his righteousness protects us. It covers our most vital organs." It is not us, it's him. Our hearts. Our hearts are the lifeblood of our spiritual life, and it is in desperate need of protection. It is why we see in Proverbs 4:23 that it says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the source of life." Simply put, it means be careful what you put into your heart. And you need to make sure that Christ resides there as well. Moving on to verse 15, "And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Peace. This is not a peace made during war. Paul knows it. We know that there will be no peace until Jesus returns. This is a peace of mind, a tranquility, and with our feet firmly planted in the truth of the gospel, we are at peace in the midst of the storm. As the battle rages among us, we not only can stand our ground, but we have the tools, the gospel, to push back the darkness and to take the enemy's territory. "Above all, taking the shield of faith with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one." Faith. Simply put, it means believing who God is, that he is what he says he is, and that he will do what he says he will do. I heard this teaching once on faith, and he said it's an if-then versus an even-if faith. So I'm going to share that with you guys this morning. And an if-then faith is, "Lord, if you fill in the blank, then I will fill in the blank." It's not a very strong faith. That shield will not last very long. But an even-if kind of faith. What is an even-if kind of faith? The best example I can give you is in the Bible. Daniel 3. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They will not bow down. And they say, "Oh, king, we won't bow down because we know that our God will save us." And then in verse 18 it says, "But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." That's the even if faith. That's a strong faith. And take the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation, it protects our mind. Right? A kill shot is the head, right? Headshot. sorry. But why salvation? Is because of the hope of the world is Jesus. He is our Savior. And we have been saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved in him. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. A lot of times we use Matthew 4, where Jesus is tempted in the desert. But before we jump into that, I want to say that we need to learn how to wield our weapon. You know, it is a sharp sword. It is, double-edged, whatever it is. It can cut you. If you do not know how to wield it, it can be a very dangerous weapon, not only to the enemy, but to yourself. We need to be highly trained, and we need to be highly disciplined with our word. A lot of times we talk about, when Jesus was tempted in the desert by Satan, he quoted scripture. And that is absolutely true. And that is a great use of the word. But the one thing that we always need to understand is that Satan misquoted scripture back in order to tempt him. So we need to know this. We need to know it. And then prayer. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Supplication, it's a heartfelt need. And this isn't one where my heart feels like it needs a new vehicle. $1 million. You know, I could really use that right now. A heartfelt need is one that comes from a heart that is fully devoted to God. That is the way we need to pray in the Spirit. And then it gets me to Ephesians 6, 19 through 20. And for me, that utterances may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Now we need to start with what Paul is talking about here. The Greek word for boldness is, let's see if I can say it, parrhesia. I don't know if that's how you say it, but it sounds good. And simply put, it means freedom in speech. Freedom to speak openly, frankly, without concealment. And if we look at the context of what Paul is saying here, to make known the mystery of the gospel, that I may speak boldly, everything points back to our speech. We need to speak with openness and clearly point to the gospel working in our own life. And to guide us through this, I want to follow the life of Peter. So let's start with the elephant in the room about Peter. How could bold, brash, loud, obnoxious Peter deny Christ? I mean, was not this the man who walked on water? Was he not the first disciple to tell Jesus, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God"? Had not just hours earlier, he attacked one of the high priests, putting his life on the line to protect Jesus? Let me go out on a limb and state that I do not think that Peter had a courage problem. I think in this instance, his fear stemmed from somewhere else. Reading through the story of his denial, I don't believe that Peter was afraid for his life. His denial was not from physical self-preservation. No one was attacking him or even any real sense of danger. His denial was born from the fear of man. Or in this case, his fear of a servant. You see, if you look at the whole situation, if someone was in danger, it was the other disciple who was in the temple with Jesus. It's easier access. Peter did not deny Christ to the high priest himself, to soldiers, or anyone with real authority, but he was afraid to be associated with Christ in front of a servant. It says in Proverbs 29:25 that the fear of man lays a snare. This fear is one of trembling, crippling anxiety. It presented itself in my own life as the inability to openly state the gospel at work in myself. I don't know how many times there was conversations. I was like, well, I hope it doesn't lead to that, because then I'm going to have to step out in boldness. That is not the way to live. That is not how we've been called to live either. And in Peter, we see the same result. His fear manifests as anger, calling down curses and ultimately denying any association with Jesus. In Luke's gospel, it says that after he denied him three times, Jesus looked at Peter. Their eyes met. And Peter remembered the words that Jesus had spoken. And he left. And he wept bitterly. And this is the Peter, the rock on which the church was built. Boldness in this sense, in this context, is not an inherent character trait. What Paul is trying to teach us here, and what I love about this, is that it does not exclude anyone. I'm timid. I'm an introvert. I'm meek. I don't like to put myself out there. This is not saying you have to go out and be bold, brash, and brave and throw yourself out there. No, this says that you have to speak openly, without concealment of what God is doing in your life. It does not preclude anybody from walking in boldness. Boldness in this sense does not require a change in your character. Peter was a courageous man. He did not simply transform from a meek person to one who was full of courage. He was now a man who would not only give his life to the cause, but he would also live for Christ. And we see this in the second chapter of Acts. And this is a very important difference between dying for Christ and living for Christ. In living for Christ, Peter was willing to be awkward, ostracized. He was made fun of. Fill in the blank. Whatever you feel when that comes up, that's what Peter probably felt as well. So what changed in Peter? I want to point out two things that I saw as I was reading that I think changed Peter. The first one is that Peter was restored by Jesus. He came after him. He didn't let him slip through the cracks, and he doesn't let you either. He wants to restore you, make you into a new creation. And he's going to tear down those things in your life that you have built up saying, I could never be that for him. Because he is a good God. And then if we fast forward 40 days plus from his restoration to Acts chapter 2, you see Peter preaching on the streets with boldness, unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is speaking freely and unrestrained. What happened right before that? The Holy Spirit fell. He was baptized with the Holy Spirit. My second point is we have been equipped. And we have been equipped by Jesus, and we've been equipped by the Holy Spirit. So how have we been equipped by Jesus? His teachings, his actions. We see it here in the Word. Jesus spoke openly. He wasn't hiding things from people. His actions showed that he was there, why he was there. His words showed why he was there, and that's the way we need to be. Our boldness and our ability to speak openly comes from trusting in Jesus. At the end of Proverbs 29:25, where it talks about the fear of man, it says, but he who trusts in the Lord is safe. He is our safety. We are not labeled by what society says, that we're strange, that we're aliens, that we're whatever. We are, but we are his. We are high priests. We are children of God. That is who you are. And Jesus restores us, like I said early, and it was a very simple restoration. He said, Peter, do you love me? Three times. And on the third time, Peter was broken. He was broken, and that's what we need. Because if we love Jesus, then our ability to be open with other people, that's where that comes from. It flows through the love of Christ. We cannot love others like Christ loved us. We need to love others with the love of Christ. Second way we are equipped is the Holy Spirit. And I'm a pharmacist by trade. Everything I do has a mechanism of action, and either how the drug works on the body or how the body works on the drug, or et cetera, et cetera. I'm not here to tell you the mechanism of action of the Holy Spirit because I don't know. But what I can tell you is I can tell you another scientific way is cause and effect.
In the second chapter, or in the first chapter of Acts, the disciples and everybody are huddled up in the upper room. And then at the very beginning of the second chapter of Acts, the Holy Spirit falls. And then, boom, everything changes. Cause and effect. The Holy Spirit falls. And everything was different. So let's walk real quickly through Acts chapter 2 through 4. After the Holy Spirit falls, Peter preaches to the church. And thousands are added. Next, we see healings in the street taking place. And then Peter and John, they go to the temple, which was the seat of the Jewish religion. You probably wouldn't go there if you were afraid of that. And they start preaching. And then they are arrested. And the way I like to picture this next part is they are standing before the Jewish leaders in the same spot that Jesus was. Same exact spot. I can just see it. And Peter, it's probably in his mind. He's like, okay, here it goes. And he speaks with boldness. Does not shy away from the truth. He tells them that Jesus is the Son of God and you killed him. But he lives again. And this is what they had to say because of this. In Acts 4, verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained, they marveled. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. It's all about him. That brings me to my third point. It is not about us. This next part I want to share with you guys. It is an excerpt from a book Nabil Qureshi wrote. It's the very last chapter of the book, so I'm going to ruin it for you guys. But if you read the title of it, it says Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus. So it kind of gives it away anyways. But let me set it up real quick. Nabil Qureshi, he was a devout Muslim. And in his effort to disprove Christianity, he comes to know Christ. And this takes place right after he confesses to his parents that he is now a Christian. That he calls Jesus his Lord. Let's see if this works.
Decimated before God, eyes pouring, nose and mouth unable to withhold the grief, I was finally able to sputter my question through tears and mucus. Why, God, did you not kill me the moment I believed? Why did you leave me here? Why did you leave me to hurt my family more deeply than they've ever been hurt? They never deserved this. I've destroyed it all. Nothing's left. Why didn't you kill me? I pleaded with God, full of despair because it was too late. It would have been better if you had killed me the moment I believed, so my family would never have had to taste betrayal. This is far worse for them than my death would have been. At least our love would have lived on. At least our family would always have been one. Why, God? At that moment, the most agonizing moment of my life, something happened that was beyond my theology and my imagination. As if God picked up a megaphone and spoke through my conscience, I heard these words resonate through my very being. Because this is not about you. I froze, with my mouth agape. The tears, the sobs, the shaking, everything stopped. I was rooted to the ground, as if electricity had just shot through me and paralyzed me. For about 10 minutes I sat, unable to move, unable to close my mouth even. He was rebooting me. When I was able to move, I felt no sorrow, none whatsoever. It was as if my prayers of anguish and self-pity had been words uttered in a previous life. Rising from the ground and walking out of the apartment, I gazed at everything intently, the trees, the sky, even the stairs I stood upon. Yet again, I was seeing the potential of the world in a new light. I had been wearing colored glasses my entire life, and they had just been taken off. Everything looked different, and I wanted to examine it all more carefully. Then I saw something that I had seen countless times before, a man walking down the sidewalk toward the medical school. But that was not all I saw. Though I had no idea who this man was, I knew he had a dramatic story, replete with personal struggles, broken relationships, and splintered self-worth. Taught by the world that he was an outcome of blind evolution, he subconsciously valued himself as exactly that, a byproduct of random chance, with no purpose, no hope, no meaning except what pleasures he could extract out of the day. Chasing these pleasures resulted in guilt and pain, which caused him to chase more pleasures, which led to more guilt and more pain. Burying it all just beneath the surface, he went about his day with no clue how to break the cycle, how to find true hope. What I saw was a man who needed to know that God could rescue him, that God had rescued him. This man needed to know about God and his power. Did he know? Did he know that God loved him from the foundations of the earth? With the power far exceeding the immensity of the cosmos, he turned all his attention to creating that man and declared, "You are my child. I love you." Did he know that God made him exactly how he wanted, knowing each hair on his head and each second of his life? God knew full well that the hands he gave to this man would be used to sin against him, that the feet he gave to this man would be used to walk away from him. Yet instead of withholding these gifts, he gave to him the most precious gift of all, his own son. Did he know that God entered into this world for him, to suffer in his stead? Received with slaps and fists by the very people he came to save, he was scourged until his skin fell off in ribbons, only to be pierced through both arms and feet, nailed naked on wood for all to ridicule. He scraped his skinless back on splintered wood with each rasping breath. His last breath, finishing the task of rescuing us, of securing our eternity with him. Did he know? Of course not. We have to tell him. While I was wallowing in self-pity, focused on myself, there was a whole world with literally billions of people who had no idea who God is, how amazing he is, and the wonders he has done for us. They are the ones who are really suffering. They don't know his hope, his peace, and his love that transcends all understanding. They don't know the message of the gospel. After loving us with the most humble life and the most horrific death, Jesus told us, "As I have loved you, go and love one another." How could I consider myself a follower of Jesus if I was not willing to live as he lived, to die as he died, to love the unloved and give hope to the hopeless? This is not about me. It is about him and his love for his children. Now I knew what it meant to follow God. It meant walking boldly by his spirit of grace and love, in the firm confidence of everlasting life given through the Son, with the eternal purpose of proclaiming and glorifying the Father. Now I had found Jesus.
It's not about us. It's about him. I heard it explained once this way, that the whole world was dying and you had the antidote. Would you not share it with them? That's us. We have what gives eternal life. Sometimes in my own life, it was me who was getting in the way. So I need to make it about him. And Paul knew this too. When he starts this chapter, Ephesians 6, about the armor, he says, "Be strong in his mighty power." And then Paul, I don't know if he meant it this way, but he says, "From head to foot, from helmet of salvation to the gospel of peace." We need to protect ourselves with the message of the gospel. It is always and will always be about him. And the last thing is we need to pray for boldness. After Peter and John had been released from the Sanhedrin with a stern warning not to preach about Jesus, they tell the church what happened. And then they prayed. And this is what happens after that. Verse 31, Acts 4:31. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. I didn't tell you my testimony to be exhibit A or to really show myself. I felt that I was being obedient to God and that I no longer want to hide in the darkness. I want to hide in the light. I want to speak truth. I want to speak it boldly and I want to speak it plainly about what God has done in my heart. Not me, but what God has done. And we need to pray for one another. So we're going to pray. And I know it's Mother's Day. It's 11:20 for those of you who haven't looked at your watches yet. And I know that if you do have reservations, then feel free to go get your kids or to head out. But we're going to continue here. And we're going to have some prayer time. So I'm going to pray for us. And then I want, if you want prayer, if you need prayer, if you want to pray for boldness, if you just want to come up here and you just want to be a part of this, of getting on your knees and just praying to God to come into our hearts and to change us, then I invite you up here. I'm going to leave you with this last statement, then I'll pray. We need to leave a witness that something deserves to be remembered. And it is the good news. It is Jesus. He deserves to be remembered, not us. You guys will bow your heads with me. Normally don't do this, but I felt as I was looking into it that I need to pray over us what the apostles prayed over the first church. This is found, if you want to look later, in Acts 4, starting with verse 29. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. By stretching out your hand to heal, and the signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant. Lord, may you work through us. May you give us the desire to share your light. And Lord, we know your promises. We trust that what you say you will do, you will do it. You will be there with us, Lord, guiding us, giving us words to say. Lord, I pray over this church. I pray over us, Lord. We are your children. And Lord, I pray that you would just work in our hearts. And Lord, like it says in 2 Chronicles 16, Lord, that you look for hearts that are fully yours, Lord. May our hearts be fully yours. And may your name spread like fire.